This morning we turn to the book of Proverbs and chapter 15, the book of Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. The Bible is often very bold. It represents God as having bodily parts, head, hands, feet, ears, and as here, eyes. Yet God is a pure, invisible, and immortal spirit without such parts. It is a figure of speech, and it is simply a way of helping us to understand something of God's perfections and his activities. For example, when hands are ascribed to God, it is not that he has them, being a pure spirit, but hands are ascribed to him to denote that he has, as it were, the power of hands, the power of arms. So when eyes are ascribed to him, it is to denote not that literally that is the case, but to denote that he has an observing faculty, that he has knowledge of what is going on everywhere, as if he has open eyes to every single thing. Well, here we are told that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, whereas the eyes of a man can only be in one place, which means that the resultant knowledge is circumscribed and limited in the case of men. But the eyes of God are everywhere, filling heaven and earth, which means that he has far greater knowledge, even infinite knowledge. The wicked, of course, should be alarmed at this, for the wicked man cannot do evil in secret. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil. There was a proverb in the Roman Empire which went something like this: beware, Cato looks on. Ours is a loftier proverb: beware, God sees thee. The righteous, however, may take comfort in the fact that God's eyes are in every place, beholding the good. The righteous may know that God sees their desire, which often lies unfulfilled, at least in part. They take comfort in the fact that God sees their service, even though it is less than perfect and not as they would render. They take comfort in the fact that as God's people, they are never overlooked, never forgotten, never unloved. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good. Now, there are just three things I want to highlight from these words. They're simple enough. Three-lettered words. God, man, and sin. And we see what God has to say on those three matters from this verse. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God. Now, God is called expressly in the scripture a God of knowledge. 1 Samuel 2:3. And we read in the Psalms, the 147th, that his understanding is infinite. And this is because, of course, he's able to apprehend everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. A similar verse is found in the second book of Chronicles, and chapter 16 and verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So there is nothing that escapes his glance. There's nothing which he doesn't notice, of which he's unaware. Which means that the accumulated knowledge in God is without measure and without boundary. Now, unbelievers often call this into question. Their typical language is found in the 73rd Psalm. They say, "Doth God know?" But he knows. And he knows what others do not know. In the 139th Psalm, we read, "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the darkness shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." We don't know what's going on in the darkness. We draw blank there, and it can be hidden from our view. But God knows. The darkness is as the light. He sees through it, and he knows exactly what is taking place in it. No wonder then that the scripture says that God knows everything. There is no qualification. There is no restriction to the comprehension and the understanding of God Almighty. Remember Peter? In John 21:17, "Lord," he said, addressing the divine Christ, "Lord, thou knowest all things." Remember John, writing in 1 John 3:20, when he says, "God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things." You might recall Hebrews 4:13. "All things are naked and open to the God with whom we have to do." So God sees, and God knows everything. And there are many verses in Scripture which refer to his perfect knowledge. The psalmist says, he telleth the number of the stars. No man has ever been able to calculate how many stars there are, because he cannot see them even with the mightiest telescope upon the earth. But he, because his eyes are in every place, telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by names. We think of our Lord's words in Matthew 10 when he says, your heavenly Father knows. And he says that the hairs of your head are numbered. He knows how many hairs there are upon your head. He has the precise number. How can that be? Because his knowledge is that comprehensive, that detailed, that perfect. Nothing is hidden from him. And that is why Christ can say in the Sermon on the Mount, your Father seeth in secret. And he says, your Father heareth in secret. Nobody else knows what you're doing. Nobody else is aware of that in which you are engaged. But he, his eyes are there. In the closet, in the room for prayer. And he sees your secret. And hears your secret prayer. What then does God know? The eyes of the Lord are in every place. God knows everything there is to know about himself. His Spirit searcheth out the deep things of God. There's no aspect of the divine being of which God himself is not acquainted. No one outside the Holy Three know God unto perfection. He has definitive knowledge of himself. He has knowledge of all of the creatures that he has made. Psalm 33:13, the Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men. He knows every action they perform, every deed that they do. Earlier in the Proverbs, we read in chapter 5 and verse 21, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth his goings. Why, God even knows the thoughts of a man. He was able to say before the flood, every imagination of the thought of his heart is evil, only evil continually. How did God know that? He instinctively knew that, intuitively, and perfectly knew that. He read the hearts of men. Look at verse 11 of this very chapter 15. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more then the hearts of the children of men. He knows the past and all that has taken place in his eternal purposes at the creation of time when the world was made. He knows, and he has recorded what he knows in this holy book. He knows the future, and that is the essence of prophecy, that God is able to foretell through the prophets what is infallibly to come to pass. How is that possible? Because his eyes are back there in the yesterday, and his eyes are over there in tomorrow, in the past and in the future, as well as in the present. His eyes are in every place. I want you to conceive of this God this morning as omniscient, which is the term used to describe the fact that he has all knowledge in himself. And there is not a detail of himself or the world or any man with which he is not familiar. Because it has to be that way. He would not be perfect if that were not the case. His knowledge would be deficient. He would not be superior if that were not the case. So superior that he is the most excellent of all beings. Because men have knowledge, he must have far greater knowledge than men, even than the knowledge which may be accumulated from every man. He surpasses that. And of course it must be, not only because he's perfect and superior to every other being, but because he is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's a God of the near and a God of the far off, a God of the valleys and a God of the hills. He's the God of heaven and the God of earth. And his knowledge, therefore, is wonderful. So impressive that we cannot even conceive of it. And his knowledge is not amassed as we amass it by effort, by inquiry, by teaching. God intuitively knows. He doesn't have to explore, he doesn't have to question, he doesn't have to search. The fact that he's God means immediately that he is all-knowing. That's his glory. And on account of that, of course, he is recognized as the judge of all. Because on the day of judgment, that knowledge will yield all the information necessary to reach sentence and determined destiny. God, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. How great a being, Lord, is thine. Lift up your eyes this morning Have no low thoughts of him or small thoughts of him. He is far greater than you imagine. Far greater than a philosopher or any philosopher has ever thought. Far greater than is described in any learned tome or set of tomes. He's God with the knowledge of God. And therefore, is of full understanding. Now let us turn to man. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, wherever man is. In whatever state he is perceived, whatever aspect of man is considered, he knows. So he knows all about our thoughts. Psalm 139:2. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Not many of us would want our thoughts published. It would be to our acute embarrassment if what we had thought about others in this church was suddenly revealed this morning upon a screen. And our unkind, uncharitable, hateful thoughts maybe were there for all to see. And you say to me, that isn't going to happen. No. But they're on God's screen. And he knows our thoughts. He knows also our words. There is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. So the unkind and sometimes the untrue things that have been spoken, God knows them. And our actions, everything we have done, doth not God, says Job, does not God see my ways and count my steps? Perhaps it's peculiarly solemn when we think that God has knowledge of what is within. God, Scripture says, that knoweth the hearts of men. His eyes are there. He sometimes takes special account of them. His eyes are as a flaming fire, and he penetrates into those hearts, into the dark recesses of the heart where the thoughts lie, harbored. And he sees them. He ponders what he sees. That is the word that is used even in the book of Proverbs, if you turn to chapter 21 and the second verse, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. It's as if when he knows what thoughts we have, he weighs them and considers them, judging them to be unworthy, unspiritual, unscriptural, unchristian. He weighs them. And continuously he does this. And he makes no mistake. No child of man can say, Lord, you've misunderstood me. That is not what I meant. I know what you meant, he says, better than you do. I know what you meant. I've assessed that thought and examined it, and I've reached my conclusion concerning it. He knows in every place. So he doesn't know what there is to know about me only. He knows what there is to know about you also. He doesn't know about me what is an open secret. He knows what I fain would keep from others, as he knows what you would be ashamed of if it was publicized. He knows your thoughts. He knows the state of your health. He knows the state of your spiritual life. He knows everything you've thought since this sermon began. As he will be taking assessment of your thought when the sermon is over. And he doesn't forget. And not a detail is omitted. Now, thankfully, I don't know what is going on in the hearts of everyone in this congregation. It's not my prerogative to know that. But it is my bounden duty to warn you that God knows, and be very careful that you do not breach the first commandment, to love God with all your heart, or the second, to love your neighbor as yourself, so that God perceives it. And we may come into church and play the pious man, play the pious woman, and go through the ordinances of worship, but underneath all that veneer